I want to make sure you all remember about tonight. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we have our Sing We Noel program, where a number of the musicians from our church are going to be participating. We're going to have our choir, our handbells, Transform Praise Team back behind us. We will also have our youth praise team and our Hispanic praise team. It's going to be a wonderful potpourri of Christmas music, and I hope you'll be back with us to participate in that. We also have something very special that's going to be very... for those of you who remember, very Chicago-like as you get toward the end and have a great confluence of many different instruments coming together for a closing song that's going to be really remarkable. So I hope you'll be here and be present. Those of you online, that's 5 o'clock tonight. We will not be doing it online live. We are going to be premiering it a little later on, so you'll get that opportunity to participate in that as well. But it's going to be... just a great opportunity, and I hope you'll be here. Just going to be a lot of fun. Now, as we're thinking together this morning, as we're getting going with our sermon, I'd like to know, what is your favorite Christmas fruit? Christmas fruit. Everybody's thinking, you know, I didn't know I had to have a favorite Christmas fruit. That's pretty. I didn't know. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up, Santa always put fruit in my stocking, along with a few other things, but I got some pieces of fruit. Santa's very concerned about us being healthy, so I had fruit in my stocking, and I always enjoyed getting an apple, you know, that sort of thing, an occasional banana. So, maybe you're not into Christmas fruit. How many of you like fruitcake? Okay, we got a couple, all right. I was always wondering who it was, so that's good to know. It's good to know. So let's maybe do it this way. What's your favorite fruit, period?
Orange.
Oranges, okay. We got some oranges.
Raspberry,
thank you, okay.
Kiwi.
Oranges, yes, peaches. Kumquat, anyone? Kumquats?
Apples,
yes, good. Did I hear somebody say green beans?
Tangerine,
same thing. Okay, got it. Very good. Grapes, oh yes, we got good fruits around here. Now, I guess all those can be Christmas fruit, right? I mean, if you eat them at Christmas, they're Christmas fruit. So I want you to think about your favorite fruit, kind of keep that in your head for a little bit. And we're going to read our story today. This story, we're actually a couple of weeks ahead of, we normally might tell this story on Christmas Eve, but we're in our series, The Character of Christmas and the Characters of Christmas. And we talked about Mary and Joseph, and today we're talking about the shepherds. So we're going to read a story, maybe a little bit early, but it's a story you know well. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The joyful news of Jesus' birth could have been given to any group of people, but again, given to anyone, but this first announcement of the birth of Jesus comes to these shepherds out in the field at night. Why shepherds? Well, first, like we read in Mary's Magnificat just a couple of Sundays ago, the shepherds are a perfect example of lifting up the lowly. The shepherds epitomized the lowly, the poor, the broken, the forgotten, crippled, blind, and lame, and gave a picture to all that God's kingdom was going to be an invitation to everyone, not just the privileged few, not just the ones who obeyed the law completely and perfectly. This law, this new kingdom of God that Jesus brought, was going to be an invitation, an opportunity for everyone to find connection with God. But second, the good news of Jesus to shepherds reminds us of the powerful metaphor of God as shepherd. You may have heard Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So in delivering this message to the shepherds, God gives us a picture again of what God is like and of what the kingdom of God will be like. Shepherds lead their sheep, even when they don't want to be led. Shepherds sacrifice for their sheep, as Jesus did for all humanity. Shepherds feed their sheep, or at least they take them to a place where the sheep can graze. Shepherds care for their sheep, even when the sheep don't know what's best for them. So what we have here is a kingdom of God that is not ruled by emperors and warriors. We have a kingdom of God where the participants in the kingdom are shepherd servants, led by the good shepherd. Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd in John 10. He said, "I am the good shepherd," meaning that the way he loves us and the way he cares for us is with kindness and firmness when needed, and we are led to pastures to graze. It is a loving, caring for, and directing one another in the way of Christ, this shepherd leadership. So the great joy of Jesus is announced first to the shepherds. There I go. I just gave away the shepherd's favorite Christmas fruit. Joy. Oh, wait a minute. That's not fair. Joy's not a fruit that you eat. And yet, it's a fruit, according to what Paul teaches us in Galatians 5:22, where he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those of you who've been in church a good portion of your life will recognize those as the fruit of the Spirit. For those of you who have not spent a lot of time in church, the fruit of the Spirit are the character qualities that we grow as followers of Jesus. The more more time we spend as disciples of Jesus, the more we grow in maturity, not just in what we know about Jesus, not just in what we believe, but we are called to grow in character. We're to be transformed to look like Jesus. And when we are transformed to look like Jesus, we grow the fruit that exemplifies Jesus. So we're called to grow joy in our lives. Joy is not merely a feeling, an emotion, or a circumstantial dependence on some kind of happy things happening. Joy is grown within our souls, deeply rooted. It's not merely experienced as a result of circumstances. You may not have noticed, but it's particularly difficult to grow joy in our world now. Our joy is not helping. Our world is not helping. In our world, there are many people who work to grow mistrust and fear and hatred and bigotry and ugliness instead. And even in the churches, it seems like joy is missing. Now, maybe not to insider church people. It may seem like there's plenty of joy among the close friends that you're connected with, but let's think about the folks outside of church buildings for just a moment. The folks who maybe have given up on participating in church a long time ago and now only show up when they have to, if they ever show up at all. How do they look at us? How do the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, the people who answer on all the religion surveys, that we have no organized religion connection? What do they think about our level of joy or how well we're doing at growing joy? The truth of the matter is it doesn't take you long to research or read or to even talk to a non-Christian to find out we're much more known for our judgment than we are for our joy. That doesn't seem like what Jesus was known for at all. And yet, C.S. Lewis once wrote that joy is the serious business of heaven. If joy is the serious business of heaven, if God and the angels are working on creating a heaven filled with joy, then maybe part of God's kingdom on earth is that we are supposed to be growing joy rampantly in our church fellowship and among one another and in our own lives. And then maybe we are supposed to export our joy, the joy of the Lord, into the world. How do we do that? When we struggle with our own suffering, with our own issues in our own world, not to mention all that's going on in our world that seeks to steal the joy. Thankfully, the shepherds give us some good lessons. First thing the shepherds teach us is that fear steals joy. Fear steals joy. I want to show you something. We've talked about Mary, Joseph, and now the shepherds in this series so far. Those three. Now, those three have a couple of things in common. The first thing they have in common is all three of them receive an angelic visit. That's a pretty unique group, right? I mean, not many of us in here are receiving angelic visits normally. So that's a pretty unique group right there. But there's something else in common that I want to show you. I've got three texts up here that I'm going to show you. First one is for Mary. This is what the angel said to Mary. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That's something we talked about 2 weeks ago. Now the next text is what the angel said to Joseph. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then what we read today, what the angels announced to the shepherd. But the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Anybody see something in common?
Afraid.
Do not be afraid. That's right. The angels all said the same thing to start the message. Do not be afraid. It's almost like God knows that we're prone to fear. It's almost like God knows that we struggle with being afraid. And of course, all the close relatives of fear. You know, they're close relatives. Anxiety, resentment, self-pity, bitterness, avoidance of risk and change, all these things are closely connected with fear, and they all keep us away from joy. When we are afraid of taking steps forward in our life, we are prone to hiding, blaming others, complaining, running in circles, and judging others. Fear keeps us from forgiving, trusting, loving, and allowing ourselves to be loved. It keeps us stuck. When we're afraid, it keeps us stuck and hiding. Now, I know most of us don't tell anybody that we're afraid. Most of us don't want to admit it. Especially us fellows, we seem to think it's not macho to say that we're afraid. I think it's not cool. We want to have this strong exterior that we can handle anything. And I said, "Fellas, but you know what? I've met some women that are pretty willing to take on anything and are pretty good at doing it, actually. pretty unwilling to admit that we're afraid. And yet, if we're honest, if we look deep inside our souls with unfiltered self-awareness, my guess is that we'll discover some deep fears, some things we wrestle with. Fear of rejection, fear of not being liked, fear of being alone, the fear of change, the fear of people who are different, the fear of the future, the fear of never mattering or never reaching your potential, the fear of dying. All those fears are very real. And I don't want to minimize any of those. We have to face them. You can't run from them. But what God is telling the shepherds through the angels, what he tells Joseph and what he tells Mary is, do not be afraid. What he's saying is, if you let fear own you, nothing else has room. You only have room for fear or joy. You only have room for fear or love. You only have room for fear or hope. Fear will spread through you like a virus when it takes hold. And you have no room for anything else. It's toxic. When your thinking and your heart is filled with fear, you shut out the voices of joy. Fear poisons hearts, families, relationships, churches, and nations. If you're going to grow joy in your life, grow joy in your heart, you have to pull up the weeds of fear. That's why God tells us, through what he told the shepherds, do not be afraid. Wish it was that easy, huh? The first step is realizing that fear is dangerous. We're all prone to it. We all have them. If we're going to put it down, we have to put something else in its place. The shepherds, instead of embracing their fear, embraced joy. That's our second step. We have to embrace joy. We have to wrap our arms around joy and be willing to commit to growing a life of joy. The shepherds had a decision to make here. They hear this amazing angelic choir. They hear it, they see it, and then it begins to fade from view. The light begins to fade. It goes back to the dark night, and all they hear is the noise of the sheep. Do sheep snore? Anybody know? I didn't look it up. All they could hear is the noise of the sheep. It would have been so easy to just roll back over and go to sleep, dreaming of the angelic voices they'd heard, and wake up the next morning and look at each other, look around the fire and say, did you have the same dream I had? And then share together and go off tending their sheep with a little bounce in their step, a little happiness in their heart. But that happiness would have faded, and it would have just been a memory. Or they could choose to go and see what the angels proclaimed. How will you respond to the joyful news that God is with us? Will the shepherds settle for a moment of joy, or will they set off in pursuit of a life where joy is made complete? That is our choice as well. How do you respond to the good news that God is with us? Do you respond choosing a life of joy? Or do you respond by simply going through the motions of life and taking moments of joy as they come and wishing for more of them? You see, the shepherds, they altered their schedule. They changed their routine to go and follow up on the joyful pronouncement of the Lord. If we want to experience a regular pattern of joy in our lives, we are going to have to alter our schedules and our routines as well. We're going to have to discipline joy into our schedule. That sounds weird because joy seems like such a spontaneous thing. But friends, we're not looking for firework moments of joy. We're looking for cultivating and growing the fruit of joy in our lives. And that takes the regular tending of joy inside of our souls. It means setting aside daily time with God, not to simply tell Him about all of our needs, not to simply read our devotional, but to simply rest with God in the joy of the Lord, to give God glory for who He is, to say, "Joy to the Lord, thank you that you have come." We set aside regular time to be with persons who are joyful and who bring us joy. You know this lesson, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because all of you in this room are very smart people. You know this lesson. The people that you are around, they affect you. We tell teenagers that, and then we think that lesson changes when we go to college or when we become adults. It's still true. The people you are around impact you. They influence you. So if you are around people all the time who are bitter and calloused, griping and complaining all the time, if you are around them, guess what is likely to happen to you? Your heart is likely to grow bitter and calloused, and your words are going to become more about complaint and what should be rather than in gratitude at what God has caused to be. Do not subject yourself to ongoing streams of anger, derision, complaints, snide remarks, because when you immerse yourself in those kind of rivers, you begin to show what you swim in. Or if you want to get a little more graphic, if you swim in sewage, you're going to smell like it. It's going to show up in your character. It's going to show up in who you are. If you want to grow the fruit of joy in your life, spend time around people who bring joy to you and joy to the world. There are far too few Jesus followers who want to do the hard work of plowing and weeding, watering, protecting, and seeding required to raise a crop of joy in a life in difficult days. It's so much easier to experience quick moments of joy and then complain about why there aren't more and blame people for the fact that there aren't more. Understand this, friends. Embracing joy is not about experiencing joyful moments. Embracing joy is committing to grow a joyful life. The shepherds chose to start the journey of embracing joy, but they didn't only embrace joy. The shepherds shared their joy. The shepherds went and found the peasant baby Jesus. They found Him in the manger. They told everything that had happened to them, to Mary and Joseph, who had not seen, as far as we know, the angelic host. I mean, really, who could blame them? Mary had been in labor. She's not listening to choirs. Joseph's trying to find the diaper bag. He's not listening to a choir. They're trying to get the baby to be quiet. They don't have the nurses in the nursery to help them out. They're trying to figure all these things out. Umbilical cords, all of it. They weren't listening. Shepherds came and told them about the angelic choir, and they were astounded. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Anybody remember, those of you who are parents, anybody remember the weeks after your first child's born? How it just takes weeks and months to process that this is my child? You remember that? That's what they were doing. They were processing all this. And the shepherds are simply sharing this incredible joy that they had experienced with the angels. But then the shepherds leave and they can't stop talking about it. They can't stop laughing about what they had seen. They can't stop rejoicing that they, these nobodies that no one even talked to, they couldn't even come back into the synagogue until they had cleaned up ritually and gotten clean again. These folks that were looked upon as very lowly and the religious leaders would never even cast a second glance at, they laughed because they had received the great news of the Messiah before anyone else. They couldn't stop rejoicing. They told everybody they saw, "Go and see the baby." They told everyone they met. They told everyone they knew. We don't know anything about what happened to these shepherds. But I believe their world was altered forever that night. I believe their world was changed. Who knows? Maybe they were in the crowds one day. The crowds that listened to Jesus. Maybe they decided to follow him. But their lives were changed. They were captured by the joy of the Lord. And it would not let them go. They shared it everywhere they went. Persons who embrace the joy of the Lord share the joy of the Lord with the world. I'll say that again. Persons who embrace the joy of the Lord share the joy of the Lord with the world. Remember the carol. It's not joy to ourselves. The Lord has come. It's not joy to my friends. The Lord has come. It's not joy to my family. The Lord has come. It's not joy to the kind of people who are like me, who talk like me, vote like me, and look like me. The Lord has come. It's joy to the world. The Lord has come. This joy that we sing about, this joy that has shaped and changed our souls, this joy is for the world. And in acts great and small, in words of encouragement, great and small, that joy must be shown forth. Because without that joy, this world becomes a very dark place. One of the reasons the world is dark is because we Christians, as we said earlier, have become much better at sharing judgment than we have at sharing joy. We need to flip the script. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this Love Our Schools project as a part of Advent. You may remember our Love Our Schools project. We're taking up an offering, raising money to provide a gift card to every single school worker at Yates Elementary School, Minchville High School, and Gildersleeve Middle School. Why those three schools? Well, Yates is our partner school. The others, well, if this was a house and we had kids in it, all of us were one family and we had kids, these are the schools they'd go to. It's the neighborhood schools, so it's our district. 481 people. By your generosity, you can still keep giving, by the way, please do. Label it, Love Our Schools. With your generosity, you're going to receive a $50 gift card. A $50 gift card that we are going to say with a letter, "We appreciate you. We care about you. We are grateful to God for you." It is our prayer as we pray over those cards that they will be seeds of the joy of the Lord in lives of people who have hurt deeply, suffered greatly, and they're still trying to find their way through the whole of this pandemic. We hear these people that are hurting. We read about these bus drivers that are hurting, these teachers who are hurting. And we can't fix all of it, but we can speak joy into the lives of these 481. What's one gift card do? I don't know. I have faith that one gift card is going to, for many of these people, it's going to hit them right when they need it the most. I have faith that God, who's led us to do this, is going to use these cards as seeds to change some lives. or to at least open lives to experiencing joy when many of these folks have experienced way too much despair over the last 22 months. I have faith that God can do remarkable things in these relationships, and that God will encourage people with his joy, just because he knows that we, these teachers and workers, know that we care. I also know something else, friends. I know that Jesus did amazing things with way less than a $50 gift card. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do. When we share God's joy with radical generosity, it brings glory to God and reminds people that God loves them dearly. When you share God's joy by tipping generously at a restaurant, by being kind to a worker in a retail establishment, rather than demanding, why'd you say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas? There are people that really do that, by the way. When you share a kind word in the name of Jesus and a smile, you may alter someone's day, because the joy of the Lord is that powerful. You may alter their week. You may even alter their eternity. You just don't know what the Spirit's going to do. To paraphrase another pastor, small acts of joy-fueled kindness, done with great love, really do change the world. Actually, small acts of loving kindness, shared in the joy and love of Jesus, are the only thing that's going to change our world. Let's be world changers this week. Let's be joy bringers. Let's grow a bumper crop of joy. Joy for the world. I invite you, as Transform comes, to lead us in worship. I invite you to think on these things. I invite you to think of how you will schedule some joy into what I'm sure will be a very crazy week for many of you. I invite you to give, as we sing, joy to the Lord as you worship. If you'd like to talk, if you'd like to pray, Pastor Walter and I will be in the back. You're welcome to come and visit with us. We'd love to visit with you about whatever's on your heart, following Jesus, being a part of this church family, praying over a need in your life, whatever it might be. But I invite you to sing and worship as we share the joy of the Lord. Let's stand.